I want to thank Nancy, Bill, Kenneth for providing a wonderful accompaniment. I'll be honest, we were singing that last song. I was like, man, we need to just let them continue with a concert here. That was a lot of fun. Fun to be able to sing great hymns like that with the music that's coming not just from their instruments but from their heart. And I love that. I love that. Abraham Cooper was giving a speech before a university audience in Amsterdam. And he was arguing that scholarship is an important form of Christian discipleship. Since scholarship deals with God's world, it has to be done in such a way that it honors Christ. Cooper concluded with this ringing proclamation: "There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, 'This is mine, that belongs to me.'" Let's pray. Holy God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have as believers to come truly a statement just coming into the doors here from different churches, even denominational or associational backgrounds, but proclaiming together that we are children of God through belief in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and we are your body, no matter what church we go to. And we are proclaiming that you are Lord. Jesus, we belong to you, and everything we have belongs to you. May we hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this Easter or Lenten season, we have decided to speak of Psalms that give prophetic word of our Savior and His sacrifice. I have the wonderful privilege today to present to you Psalm 8. If you have a Bible and are able, you can turn to Psalm 8. It's really easy to find. It's right before Psalm 9. Now, as you're turning, something interesting. I've read this psalm many times in my life. I've studied portions of it, but really hadn't taken time to study the whole of Psalm 8. So in preparation for today, of course, I did. And I found it very interesting that it is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. Now, what Cliff read today was one of those quotations in the book of Hebrews. And I think you'll hear that as we read. And if you could follow along as I read Psalm 8, starting at verse 1, of course. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." I want you to think of this psalm for a moment. It was written by King David. Well, let's think of the writer. King David was a warrior of warriors. There has not been a more powerful warrior or general before David's time or since David's time. He truly, I keep wishing someone would make a movie of David, because he's the one that conquered Goliath as a young child and acknowledged it was through the strength of the Lord. He's the one that conquered the Philistines at every turn and ascribed the victory to the Lord. He's the one that literally became when becoming king, became the most feared man in all the world. And yet, God described him as a man after his own heart. So when he writes, O Lord, our Lord, this great warrior wrote that in complete humility. This man who has no equal to his greatness, yet had a full understanding that God, Almighty God, and the coming Messiah, was his Lord. Because of this, David, I believe, over any other man, had the absolute right to proclaim God and the Messiah as our Lord, whether we choose to accept it or not. O Lord, our Lord. David proclaims the majesty of our Lord and God by describing the power of just hearing the name of God, Jehovah. He expounds on the fact that God's majesty, his glory, is displayed in all the earth, the sky, and then listen, looking at verse 1, the words in verse 1, above the heavens, proclaiming that God's name is even beyond the universe itself. That's powerful. And in verse 2, it's significant for us to understand that the mightiest man, arguably, maybe, I believe, the mightiest man ever to live, understood how insignificant he was before the majesty of God. Verse 2, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes you've established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. This translates to us. If King David, described again as a man after God's own heart, saw his own significance, or I should say insignificance, before Jehovah God, then all of humankind is truly insignificant compared to God. But God uses, then, as David proclaims, the humbly submitted person who calls on him through Jesus as Lord to thwart evil at any and every turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. The Apostle Paul proclaims, instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. My dad has a friend. I've met him maybe once or twice. But this man has an eighth grade education, literally dropped out of school. He was, I suppose Jeff Foxworthy would call him a redneck. And he really, anybody that knew him would have said he would amount to nothing. And then he met Jesus as his Savior, as his Lord. And this man studied God's Word. And the time I met him, I would say even over many preachers I knew, he was one of the most knowledgeable men of God's Word that I'd come across. And this man became very successful in business and pretty wealthy. When he spoke, people listened. And when he spoke the Word of God. And he did it in every place he went. He didn't care if it was some government place or the public or whatever. He spoke God to everyone. And he showed the love of Christ to everyone. And this man who would be considered foolish, an eighth grade dropout, became wise to this world. They sought him, his advice, his thoughts, because of God in his life. And like David, he attributed it all to his God. So this foolish man then, in his weakness, was used by God in strength to confound the wise and topple the strong. So when we then, in this psalm, get to verses 3 through 5, where David is saying, I consider your heavens the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've ordained, and so forth. David looks to God's amazing creation, then wonders why such a powerful, amazing God would care for anybody that is a human. Why would he even care? Scott, why would he allow you to live? Three different times that it could have happened that you didn't. Because he's got a reason. He's got a purpose for you. For us. There's no reason that the creator of this universe should take any thought of us. We're talking probably, very possibly considered the greatest man of worth, King David, came to this realization. Why would you, God, take any thought for me? And even then allow your son to be made lower than the angels. I'll take just a moment and read just one portion of a verse that Cliff read from Hebrews chapter 2. It's verse 7, where it said, "You, being God, God made Jesus lower than the angels for a short time." It's a quick description of Jesus' incarnation. It's a quick description of God becoming flesh. And it's powerful for our lives. This psalm doesn't prophesy Jesus' death. It doesn't prophesy his resurrection. But instead, from verse 5, it skips to the end. And it prophesies the end that we, our hope, that we get to look forward to. Because of Jesus' death, because of his resurrection, we then can be accept him as Lord like David did. We then can be saved for eternity and have an eternal hope. And then we can look forward to the end that we'll describe in just a moment as children of God, joint heirs with the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah. I can't think of anything more astounding than that. And so we read in Psalm 8, verses, second part of verse 5 through verse 9, "And you crown him with glory and majesty." This is speaking of Jesus. "You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And like our brother Cooper said, Jesus claims, "It's mine. It all belongs to me." Right now, our living Savior Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of Almighty God. He is our high priest. He's our intercessor. When Pete was up here and we were taking requests and we were lifting up praise to our Lord, Jesus received those. Jesus passed that on to Almighty Creator God as our intercessor, as our high priest. But in the end, Jesus will be crowned by God the Father as the glorious, majestic King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will rule over all things except God the Father. The bottom line is, Jesus will be Lord of Lords. He will be King of Kings, and every knee will bow before his glory and majesty. The question for all of us is, are we following, or are we going to follow the lead of the greatest warrior ever, King David, and bow our knee in humility now, leading to eternal life with Jesus? Or are we going to wait until it's too late and be forced to bow our knee, facing him in eternal punishment? I ask you then, as a challenge, as we look at Psalm 8, that this warrior king understands that God is the only thing significant, and we are but nothing before him. Understood that the Messiah would come incarnate, God incarnate, and would come in the flesh, but also understood that God would put everything under his feet and raise him up to complete glory. The challenge for us then is to check our own heart before Almighty God. Are we right with him through Jesus Christ? Have we humbly submitted our lives to Jesus as Lord? And if we have, are we proclaiming it like David did? Are we proclaiming it to everyone, everywhere, with our lives, but also with our words? That's the purpose. I hope you don't mind me pointing you out, brother. But you know what? Your testimony of, yes, a life saved, but it also sounds as though salvation, and that's what God's got you here for, to proclaim it. But it's not just our brother here. That was some miraculous stuff happening there. The miraculous thing for each of us is that God saw fit to save us. And we are then, our challenge is to proclaim it to this lost and dying world. And therefore proclaim our Lord Jesus. Terry, I'm going to ask that you'll come and close us.